Well, good morning and welcome to everyone who's listening. Today we are going to be continuing our series that we've been working through this summer on the Book of Psalms. As we allow the Book of Psalms to teach us how we can unpack our emotions with God. The first 3 weeks of the summer we looked at the three negative emotions, sadness, fear, and anger. And last week, we started looking at the three positive emotions. And so last week, we focused on the emotion of excitement. And excitement really is that feeling that you feel when you're anticipating something good happening, going to happen. And today, we're going to be talking about happiness, which is that emotion that we feel when we're actually experiencing that something good that we had anticipated. Now, I feel before we get into it, it's important to differentiate the difference between happiness and joy. Because I think sometimes we confuse these two or we sort of use them interchangeably. But joy is that feeling of peace and sort of low-lying contentment that we feel that is not dependent on our circumstances. So like even if I'm having a really bad day, I still may feel sort of a underlying sense of peace and contentment. It's that like peace that surpasses understanding. It's peace amidst suffering. That is what is referred to as joy. Whereas happiness is a more shorter-lived, more intense feeling that we get that is contingent upon our circumstances. So it's like that feeling you get when you are having a really good day and when things are working according to the way you had planned it and everything seems to be happening just right. That is the feeling of happiness. And I think amongst Christian circles, I've observed that we tend to downplay the importance of happiness and we really upplay the importance of joy. And I can see why we do that because joy is certainly important. The Bible talks a lot about being content in all circumstances. The Bible talks a lot about joy and a peace that surpasses all understanding. It talks about joy and suffering and all those kinds of things. However, I do think it's important to embrace happiness as well, to talk about how do we unpack the feeling, the emotion of happiness. And the Psalms, thankfully, do a wonderful job at showing us how we can go about doing that. Now, the question is, well, why does all this matter, this talk about joy and happiness? And why should you bother listening to this message? Well, it's because I've learned that if you don't learn how to process your happiness, then you're either going to live a very sad or a very shallow and exhausted life. And I don't want that for you. I want you to experience a happy life. Let me explain what I mean by this. Often when it comes to processing our happiness, there's one of two ways which we naturally go about it. There's the religious way and there's the secular way. Now, the religious way is sort of afraid of embracing happiness, right? Maybe because happiness seems superficial or it seems worldly or perhaps even sinful because it might be tied to experiences that we get when we engage in certain sinful things. And so we kind of try to ignore it and we suppress our happiness. Or maybe sometimes some religious people even think that happiness is a feeling best left to experience in the second life, in our afterlife, but not something for the here and now. And this has certainly been sort of my natural response, to suppress my happiness or to deprive myself of some kind of happiness because I feel as though maybe I shouldn't be, maybe I don't deserve or I shouldn't be experiencing that. And this approach I think is actually very unhealthy because what I'm doing when I do this is I'm actually robbing myself of really good feelings, unnecessarily. And what I've also found is when I do this, I tend to get into sort of a judgmental posture as if like I'm better than other people because I'm enduring suffering and I'm foregoing my happiness as opposed to all these people that are just so easily engaging in happiness when it comes. Now, the secular approach to our happiness is actually the opposite approach. Instead of being unaware of our happiness, the secular approach is to be under the control of our happiness, to be constantly, relentlessly pursuing happiness to such an extent that you love happiness so much and you want it so much and you care about it so much that the pursuit of happiness actually becomes like an idol. Happiness becomes an idol. And this is equally unhealthy because in your pursuit of happiness, you will begin to jeopardize your relationships, jeopardize your morals, jeopardize your consciousness, whatever happens to be. For example, you may break off relationships because a relationship becomes too demanding or restrictive. You may spend, eat, or party excessively. And chances are you will feel depressed or empty or unfulfilled if at any point you are not experiencing the happiness that you are pursuing. And happiness is, my friends, elusive if you pursue it, and you will always feel some sense of unfulfillment. So as we can see, both approaches, either the religious or the secular approach, both are very unhealthy. And so then, what is the solution? What is a healthy way, if one does exist, that we can unpack and process and embrace our happiness? And the answer really is to adopt God's approach, God's intended approach. Because God, He created our feelings. He created us with a wide spectrum of emotion, and happiness is one of those good emotions He's created for us and He wants us to experience. And if we Since He created us and He created our emotions, He knows how we're intended to operate, and He knows how we're intended to operate in terms of our emotions. He knows how we're to emotionally operate, and if we operate according to His plan the way He intended it, we'll always work better. If we don't, we won't function as well. It's kind of like if you have an appliance and you choose to ignore the manufacturer's manual and instructions, and instead you choose to use this appliance for some kind of means that it wasn't intended to be used for, right? You can do that, and it may work to some degree, but it's not going to work very well, and chances are that you might actually break it. For example, have you ever tried to grind coffee beans in a blender? Have you ever tried to mix a smoothie in a coffee grinder? Now, I haven't done that myself. But actually, if you have, I would love to hear the story, because I can only imagine how it would work. I would think it wouldn't work very well or taste very well. And I would imagine, too, that you might actually really mess up your machine, especially the coffee grinder. I don't know, trying to mix a smoothie in that, how that would work. And so we must ask ourselves, okay, what is God's intended way? How does God intend for us to experience happiness, to deal with happiness? I think the best thing to do is to look to the Bible, because the Bible is sort of like God's instruction manual for humanity. And in the Bible is the Psalms, and the Psalms are sort of like God's instruction manual for our emotions. I mean, I think that's a really great way to describe the Psalms, is God's instruction manual for our human emotions. He knows, He wrote it. And so I've chosen Psalm 40 because I think it's a great psalm. It's a psalm about happiness. It's expressed in happiness, and it's a psalm that has a lot of interesting things to teach us. One of the things is that it shows us that both ignoring our happiness or relentlessly pursuing happiness is not the proper way, but rather the proper way is to embrace happiness when it comes, basically just to receive it when it's given. To summarize, Psalm 40 really says that happiness is a gift from God because of His love and graciousness towards us, right? Just as it says in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. So every bit of happiness we have experienced is a result of good circumstances that God has given to us by His grace. And therefore, since happiness really is a gift, it is not something to be bought or paid for. It is not something to be ignored. And it's certainly not something that you can achieve or you can accomplish. I mean, everyone knows that the best way to show thanks and appreciation for a gift is to fully enjoy the gift, right? And that's what gives the giver a lot of joy, is to see that the person who they've given the gift to is thoroughly enjoying that gift. I mean, if you were just to ignore the gift, like what my kids do when they receive clothing on Christmas Day, I mean, that's hurtful to the giver. And if someone was to give you a gift and you immediately tried to, like, pay them for it, but they go, oh no, here's $50. Here, you know, I insist. You know, that would also be insulting to the gift giver. A gift giver gives a gift, expects you to receive it and to enjoy it fully. And when you do that, that actually gives them joy. And that's what God does with their happiness. He gives it, and as it comes, we are to embrace it and to enjoy it. And that way, it gives God happiness as well. And so let's turn our attention now to Psalm 40 and look particularly at how it goes about teaching us to do this. Let's take a look just at the opening few verses. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. This, my friends, is the word of the Lord. And when we look at it, when we look at verse 3 in particular, the psalmist is basically saying that he is waiting patiently on the Lord, and that the Lord heard his cry and then delivered him from what he referred to as the slimy pit. And what we can glean from this is that when we are suffering, we should cry out to God, ask him for help, and be patient for him, and he will deliver us. If we are patient, he will deliver us in his time. Now, this psalm, of course, was attributed to the writing of King David, and King David was one who was very familiar with a lot of suffering and then crying out to God and then witnessing God's deliverance being delayed, maybe sometimes even for a few years. David was very familiar with this. But then what would happen is that when God finally came to deliver him from his situation, he would immediately turn it to praise, and then he would get to writing psalms like this one. And so if you're suffering, my encouragement to you would be just continue to petition God and be patient on him, because at the right time, God will deliver you. And when he finally delivers you and takes you out of your unhappy circumstances and brings you to a happy place, then that is an opportunity for you to embrace your happiness, to embrace the happiness that he has given to you as a free and gracious gift. As David says, he's put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Psalm 40 is simply teaching us that we are to wait on the Lord and then to embrace the gift of happiness when he gives it and then turn that back to him in praise. Now the next two verses, they teach us to trust in God for our happiness and not in idols. It says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, there would be too many to declare. What the psalmist is basically saying here is God is good. He can be trusted, because God does come through. So don't trust in other things, idols, other people, or whatever. Trust in God, and God will deliver you. That's what he's saying. And it's so easy, I think, for us to rely on other things other than God to save us, to bring us happiness, or to deliver us from unhappy circumstances. And I think if I had to put a finger on it and say, what is the most common idol? What is the most common thing that we in our society today tend to turn to other than God, I would say often it's ourselves. We are very quick to try to pursue happiness by our own means and to try to fix our own situations. However, if you do this by yourself, then what you will find is that you feel when your salvation finally comes that you really just got what you were owed. You got what you deserved because you worked for it and you earned it through your own hard work or cleverness or what have you. And then what's going to happen is you're going to feel proud, a deep amount of pride for your accomplishment, and you will get angry or sad if, for whatever reason, you didn't come through for yourself. Your idols are certainly unforgiving and unrelenting. However, if we trust in God to provide for us, and then we wait patiently on Him, then when that finally comes, when our deliverance finally comes, we're filled with thankfulness. We're filled with gratitude. We appreciate what has come to us. Trusting in God essentially increases our happiness exponentially because it is an act of deliverance of grace that has been given to us. It's not something that we feel we deserve because we worked for, but it's simply an act of grace that someone who loves us chose to give to us. It's a wonderful gift that maybe was unexpected, and we appreciate it that much more. For example, let's say I was unemployed. And this has happened lots of times. I've been unemployed and I took this route. And that is that I figured it all was up to me, right? And so I became sort of obsessive about trying to find work for myself. And so I did what anyone would do. You know, you go up on the job sites and you spend all day scouring the job sites. And you redo your resume, make it so perfect. And you apply to all these different jobs and you write custom cover letters for every single one. And then you follow them up with like emails or phone calls a little bit later, and you're constantly thinking and obsessing about this kind of a thing. Now, of course, you're likely to have success if you do it this way, right? But you'll only feel a little bit of happiness when the job comes, right? You'll feel a little bit of happiness, and you'll feel a lot of pride, and you'll pat yourself on the back. And also, you'll feel terribly exhausted because, you know, quite frankly, that's a lot of work, and it's a lot of stress. However, let's say I was to take a different approach and I was to cry out to God in my need. I was to pray to Him and beg to Him to help me in this circumstance. And, you know, I would still go about applying for some jobs. Of course, that is prudent. I would do that. But then when I finally got the job, I would have no wonder about where that came from. I would know deep down that it came from God. That God heard my prayers, He answered me, and He delivered me. And then I would immediately sing songs of praise to God, and I would be overjoyed. See, on the one hand, I feel entitled and I feel prideful when I get the job. But on the other hand, if I get the job and I take the other approach, and I trust in God and not myself, then when I receive the job or I receive the work, I become overjoyed because I feel loved and I feel cherished. I feel doted upon. I feel acknowledged. I feel cared for. I feel grateful. See, my friends, if you seek happiness yourself, if you seek it out, it'll always be minimal. But if you receive it as a gift from God when He chooses to give it, then your happiness will be essentially overflowing. It will overflow. And overflowing is really what the next part of the psalm is telling us about our processing of happiness. It tells us that when we receive God's grace, we should acknowledge it to other people. What it's really saying is that it should overflow. When you experience God's grace to you, when you experience happy circumstances, then let it overflow in acknowledging to other people that God did this thing for you. This is what verse 9 and 10 says. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. See, if you've trusted in God, my friends, if you've trusted in God to be your saving help, then when the help comes, you have no question where it came from. You know exactly where it came from, and you give the credit where the credit is due, and you tell other people that God has done this for you in an answer to your prayer. And sometimes you don't even pray for these things, but the happiness just kind of comes, and you weren't even really expecting it. And then again, you receive it, and you're so thankful, and then you give God the glory because He's been gracious to you at that moment. And this really is one of the key principles to experiencing Christian happiness. We must acknowledge God's faithfulness before others. Acknowledge God's faithfulness before others. Give credit where credit is due because, as the Bible says, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Right? Every good thing that's ever happened to you was an act of grace that God gave towards you because He cares for you, because He's a good Father. Gordon Smith, you may not know him, but he's the current president of our Alliance Bible College down in Calgary. And I've followed his writings and his teachings for many years. And before he was the president, he was an author and a speaker. And I heard him speak at a retreat. And he told this story about when he was young, his mother, who was a great woman of faith, she would always pray for a safe journey before they went anywhere in the car. And then when they got to their destination safely, she would thank God that he allowed them and caused them to arrive safely. And so one day, Gordon says to his mom, he says, "Why are you doing that? Nobody else here is praying and acknowledging God for a safe journey, but they're all arriving safely." And Gordon's mom turns to him and she says, "Gordon, we are all under God's grace. We just choose to acknowledge it. Everyone is under God's grace. But do you choose to acknowledge it?" Right? If every single good and perfect gift comes from above, that means every single good thing that happens in this world happens under God's control. He has done this. Therefore, if ever a good thing were to happen to you and you were not to acknowledge that that good thing came from God's grace, you would actually be in that moment being dishonest. Or you would at the very least be ignorant. Or you would be oblivious to what is really going on. Because what is really going on, truthfully, is that God caused that good thing to happen. Every good thing that comes your way is actually an opportunity to be able to be thankful to God, to praise God, to make him known to other people. Every single good thing that happens to you is an opportunity to receive God's graciousness towards you. Anyone who comes to my house is going to be immediately struck by these big letters. They're about this big each, and they go all across the top of my living room wall, and they spell out Godspeed. And then there's these three big date plates, you know, on my wall, and they have specific dates of the year on them. And so people will come to my house and they'll say, "Oh, what's with the dates on the wall?" And I think to myself, "Aha, I've trapped you. It's a trick." And the trick is that I wanted them to ask that because it's an opportunity for me to recount God's faithfulness to me, how he had given us a promise, how he had come through, and how he had performed three miracles in order to give us a home. And then I tell them how the fact that we even have a home to call our own is an act of God's grace towards us, and I put this on the wall so I could recount it and acknowledge his graciousness to us before other people. And every time I do this, I'm overwhelmed with thankfulness. Like every time I do that, then that night after the person leaves, I'm sitting there and I'm appreciative of the home that I have because I don't feel like I deserve it, and I don't have any delusions that it was low interest rates or my clever planning or the Canadian dream or whatever else that I may blame to say that this is what gave me the house or this is why I have a home. I don't feel a sense of entitlement or achievement or pride. I just feel a sense of love, that God loves me. He's smiling upon me, that God keeps his promises, that God takes care of those who trust in him, that God answers prayer, that he comes through, that he delivers, that he can be trusted. He's a person worthy of my faith. You see the difference there? It's huge. So a huge part of unpacking our happiness and a key to the Christian principle of happiness is to acknowledge God's graciousness before others. Acknowledge it before others. Now, for time's sake, I'm going to quickly glance over the last several verses of this psalm, Psalm 40. Basically, the psalmist, you know, in the first 10 verses, he's recounting his past situation where God delivered him from the slimy pit. Then from verses 11 on, he starts to recount his current situation that he's in, which is also quite dire. For whatever reason, the psalmist always seems to be in these dire situations. And he's crying out to God, and he's pleading to God, and he says to God, you know, because of these past experiences, I'm going to cry out to you. You are going to deliver me. I trust in you. Please do not delay. And so he does it in the past, and he does it in the present as well, about his present unhappy circumstances. And that's what it has to teach us. Now, the only part of the psalm that we haven't covered then at this point is verses 6 to 8. And this is because verses 6 to 8 actually have us something very special to teach us about happiness. This is what those verses say. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, "Here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is written within my heart." Here the psalmist, he is talking about sacrificial offerings and how sacrificial offerings aren't enough. You know. So what does this have to do with our happiness? What does sacrifices have to do with our happiness? Well, it has to do with our happiness because this is messianic. In other words, this part of the psalm is prefiguring the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, right? We know this because this is quoted in the New Testament after Jesus had died and risen again. This part of the psalm is quoted in the New Testament in reference to Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4 to 9 is where it's referenced. "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased.' Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.' First he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law.' Then he said, 'Here I am. I have come to do your will.' He set aside the first to establish the second." See, what it's saying here, my friends, is that not only do we need deliverance from our day-to-day unhappy circumstances, but we also need deliverance from sin. Because sin equals punishment. It must be punished justly. Sin equals punishment. We need deliverance from that. And God has now, as the scripture says, provided that deliverance for us in our beautiful Lord Jesus Christ. He has provided it. See, the suffering that Jesus was willing to go through for us on our behalf has become for us a great sin offering to God, that God's wrath would be turned away from us and that we would now have the inheritance of being able to spend eternity with God forever in paradise. My friends, that is wonderful. Because in eternity, in heaven, we will have pure happiness. Because the good things will never, ever stop coming our way. In heaven, the good things never stop coming our way. The good times go on rolling again and again. And you did nothing to deserve that. You did nothing to earn that. You did nothing to work for that. It was given to you as a free gift from God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize how wonderful of a truth that is? Do you realize how humbling of a truth that is? It humbles you. It doesn't make you proud. It makes you humble. Because what have you ever done? What could you have ever done to experience or to deserve such a glorious thing as eternity in paradise? Nothing. And this is also a reason for us to be happy in the present, because no matter what our circumstances, we know that we are going to a place that is assured for us in Christ Jesus where the good times will never end. We are going to a place where the happiness will never end, where every day will be like the best day that we've ever had, ever. Now, even if you're not currently a follower of Jesus, surely that is something that you want to be true. Right, you want that, that you could have that, that you could not only experience happiness now in the present exponentially more than you currently do, but that you have assured a day to come forever that you will experience happiness more than you've ever experienced here, and it will be continuous, ongoing, never ceasing, and that there's nothing that you could ever do to deserve that, and you will get grace, grace upon grace upon grace. Surely that is something that you want to be true, even if you can't bring yourself to believe it. Even if you can't have faith that that is true, you must want that to be true, and you must want to have that kind of faith. Recently, when I was on holidays, I chose to read a fictional book. I read almost entirely nonfiction, but when I go on holidays, I like to read a fictional book. And so I brought with me this holiday season a book called The Penitent by Nobel Prize-winning author Isaac B. Singer. And it's a story about a very successful businessman. He lacked faith. But he pursued happiness. He wanted to be happy. And so he sought it through money and through drinking and partying and through women and through accomplishments and various things and through intellectualism. And he couldn't find it. And so the main character finally decides he's going to be done with this. And he has some religious roots. He has some religious roots in the Bible, and he longs to believe the things of the Bible and to be dedicated to those things, to live a life, as he calls it, a life of faith or a life of the faithfulness. And this is what he says at the beginning of the story. For this, you must have faith. Unfortunately, I don't have this faith. However, the main character in the story decided that even though he didn't have faith, that he was going to pursue this, that he was going to begin to walk the path of the faithful. And so he does this, and along the way, he says that the evil spirit constantly is trying to dissuade him from going down this path. And he's speaking lies to him and trying to argue with him different things, and actually causes him to backtrack a few times along his journey. And he does backtrack, but every time he does that, he then recommits himself to God and to the path that he's walking, the path of faithfulness, and he gets back on and he continues on. And in the end, spoiler alert, he does manage to cut ties with his old life and to pursue this new life of faithfulness, and he ends up marrying a very simple woman of faith and settling down, having a family, and living out this life of faith in true happiness that he was trying to seek in the first half of his life through other things. Now, in the closing lines of the book, the main character, in the very last paragraph, he reflects back on things, and he says this. At times, the evil one said to me, "What will happen, Joseph Shapiro, if you should die and there is no hereafter? You will be a pile of dirt, blind, mute, a stone, a blob of mud." I hear him out, and I reply, "My morality would not prove that God is dead and that the universe is a physical or chemical accident. I see a conscious plan and purpose in all being, in man and in animals, as well as inanimate objects. God's mercy is often hidden, but his boundless wisdom is seen by everyone, even if they call him nature, substance, absolute, or by any other name. I believe in God, his providence, and a man's free will. I've accepted the Torah and its commentaries because I'm sure that there is no better choice. This faith keeps growing in me all the time." You see, my friends, God's mercy, it's at work all the time around us, whether we believe it or not, whether we have faith in that, whether we can bring ourselves to have faith in that or not. It is the truth. It's what's going on. God's mercy, his graciousness is around us all the time. Will you see it? Will you acknowledge it? You know, just as I close here, you know, a lot of people think that I'm some emotionally intelligent, profound person, but I think, as I've said many times in this sermon, I'm not. I would say I, even now, am perhaps emotionally immature. I'm not in touch with my emotions. I'm not a very emotional guy. Those who know me best would tell you the same. But I chose to study the Psalms this summer because I felt that God was leading me that way. And as I've been studying the Psalms, I've been learning. The Psalms have been teaching me how to unpack my emotions. And as I've been doing that, it's been terrific. I would say I'm probably more impacted by this sermon series than any sermon series in the past few years. It's just been phenomenal. And so as I've been learning, I've been trying to put these things into practice. People think I'm an expert. I'm not. I teach as I learn, and I practice as I learn. And I've started to practice this simple practice of trying to acknowledge God's grace and to embrace it when it comes. When he chooses to gift me a happy circumstance, to actually give myself permission to experience it. Because I realize it's a gift that he has given to me, and the Father wants me to enjoy it. And so when it comes, I receive it. I don't pursue it. I don't ignore it. I used to ignore it. I don't ignore it or suppress it. I receive it. Not because I think that, I used to think I don't deserve it. I don't deserve to allow myself to feel happy. But that's grace. You don't deserve it, but he wants you. He wants you to experience it. And so over this time, some happy things have happened to me, as you know they do in all of our lives every day if we're looking for it. And I've just been embracing that and just receiving that. And I have to say, I've laughed harder and more honestly, more sincerely than, more genuinely than I have in a long time. And I'm more connected with God than ever. Because every time I do that, I'm just like, thank you, God. You're good to me. I appreciate that. And so that's my encouragement to you, is that you too would take these ancient words of wisdom and apply it to your life. They work. It's true. I've experienced it myself. God's Bible, the book of Psalms, it's his manual. When you follow his direction, things just work better. Your emotions work better. You begin to understand why you have them in the first place, and just the beautiful color spectrum that is the human emotion. And so this is my prayer and my hope for you. And as I close, I like to do what I do every week, and that is that I can't help you. I mean, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink, but the Lord can. And so this time, like I always do, I just want to pray for you that God would be helpful to you and gracious to you as you take this journey. Dear Heavenly Father, we know that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from you, our Father of the heavenly lights. You have been good. You have been gracious to us. Lord, we want to confess that we've been sinful in not acknowledging all the ways you've been gracious to us, missing those things, missing those opportunities, that we have squandered the gift of happiness that you want us to experience, that you're giving to us every single day, but we're just letting it wash over us. No, Lord, I pray that you would be helpful and gracious to us to help us through your Holy Spirit to actually realize it when it happens. When it's happening, when you're gifting us a moment of happiness, that we would receive it with open hands and gratitude. Lord, we thank you that you are so good to us every day. And that even if our circumstances would not be great, we know that you have given us the greatest gift of happiness of all, and that is the gift of our eternal salvation through our Lord Christ Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for suffering for us, for putting yourself into unhappy circumstances so that we would be happy forever for eternity, that we would share in your happiness. Oh, Lord, we look forward to that day. And we thank you for every single moment that you give us a snippet of what is to come. Fill us with happiness that others may look to us in their pursuit of happiness and ask us, where did you receive that happiness? And then we could point them to Psalm 40. And as Psalm 40 would point them to you, for your word is a sign to him who lies behind the scripture. And would they enter into a relationship with you? We pray for all of our family and friends and coworkers and those who we know and love who do not know you, that you would help them find you, whether that's through a pursuit of happiness or some other means, but that all people would come to know and love you and be in relationship with you, that on that final day, we would be able to experience our happiness with those who we love the most. Encourage us to do that and help us. Help us in our journey. For your name's sake. Amen. Well, again, I thank you so much for joining us this morning, and I pray that God would continue to be gracious to you this week, and that you would embrace the happiness he has for you. Amen.